I would ask you to turn your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, we looked at this passage of Scripture a few weeks ago. We're going to look at it in a little different light this morning. And we're going to title this message today, A Double Blessing. A Double Blessing. And we'll speak about that more in just a few moments. 1 Peter 1, 4 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We spoke of that hope a few weeks ago. And then I want to focus on the last part of the phrase that we find in verse 4. That was verse 3. In verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Let me repeat that one more time. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning, and now we pray that we would have ears to hear what You have for us, that, Lord, our minds would understand what the Apostle Peter is teaching us here, that Your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts and our wills to apply what we learn today in a way that would be pleasing to You, in a way that would bring glory to You, and Father, in a way that would cause us to grow in Christ's likeness, as we know that we have a greater hope than what the world has to offer. In Jesus' precious name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. As we saw the last time, it's been 3 or 4 weeks ago that we looked at this, as we saw the last time, Peter begins this passage by saying, blessed. That's why we're going to call this message a double blessing. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to review everything that we taught a few weeks ago, but let me give you the most common meaning of that word. The most common meaning of the word blessed or blessed is to be made holy or consecrated. Let me draw a comparison. For the purpose of the message today, it's either God is giving me something or God is doing something for me. We're going to take a look today at what God's Word has to promise us and how we are blessed as followers of Jesus Christ in light of what is being taught and commonly called the prosperity gospel today, or health and wealth theology. When we use the word blessed, we use it in a different way than those that proclaim the prosperity gospel. When we use the word blessed, we use it in a different way than those that would hold to health and wealth theology. When we look at blessed, we can look at it by this common definition in one of two ways. Either God is doing something for us and through us and to us. That's the way we would view it. Or God's there to give us something. And there is a vast difference in those two understandings. We know that in using the word and referring to God, we're simply recognizing what's already present. That God is. That He is our sovereign. It's an expression of praise. When Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is an expression of praise. But we also see in this passage of Scripture that God has a desire to consecrate us. We are blessed by God in very real and tangible ways. That's verse 4. Now, when we look at that passage, it might seem a little abstract. You might say, well, that's off in the future. That's heaven. That's something that we can't put our eyes on right now. I mean, we're walking by faith, not by sight right now, because we can't visibly see the things that Peter's describing in verse 4. I would have you pump the brakes a little bit, because before we get through today, I think I'm going to show you that yes, we can. Yes, we can see very real and tangible benefits to being blessed by God. Some of you have probably watched a war movie or two in your lifetimes, maybe 3 or 4. That seems to be a favorite, especially among maybe men of a certain age. They are prolific. If there has been a battle that's been fought, somebody in Hollywood or somewhere has made a movie out of it. And, you know, it goes all the way back. I think Ben-Hur is a favorite. You go back all the way to Roman times, and we can see movies about battles that were fought in the Roman Empire, and we certainly see them in medieval times. We see the battles that took place in Europe as Europe was being plundered and settled and plundered and settled. We see battles between the French and the British. We see battle scenes from our own Revolutionary War, The Patriot, with Mel Gibson, was probably one of the most popular Revolutionary War battle depictions that you've ever seen. And then we see Civil War battles as our nation progressed and brother fought against brother. We see movies about World War I, about World War II, about Korea, about Vietnam. They've got movies out now about the Gulf Wars that have just been taking place recently. I guess my favorite, maybe my favorite scene, I don't know that it's my favorite movie, but maybe there's a scene in the movie Saving Private Ryan, and some of you know the storyline there. It's about a family that had tragically lost all but one son in battle in World War II, and one son was left, and he was on the battlefield, and they sent out a squad to go and find him so they could bring him home and take him off the battlefield so the parents would not lose all of their children. The storyline is very compelling, and it was a very well-made movie. The scenes are very realistic. There's one scene in particular that is just gripping. It's gripping when you see that men gave their lives to rescue one person so his life could be saved. And as we look at those war movies, we often, especially people that never fought in battle, we tend to romanticize war movies. You know, it almost makes war look appealing. One thing that I appreciated about that movie in particular is there was no joy to be found in that movie from start to finish. Even at the end, when, as an older gentleman, he returns to the scene of those battles in Normandy, and he goes through those fields where those war dead have been buried, the very men that fought to save his life so he could return home, he asked his family if he had lived a good life, if he was worthy of their sacrifice. And he's in tears when he looks, and there's no joy in that movie. And the producers probably got it right, because there's very little joy in war. Well, it's different for the believer. It's different for those that know Christ. When we face the battles of life, we can face everything that it confronts us, whether it's the health issues that we prayed over earlier, whether it's the financial issues we talked about in the first hour, we can face the battles and the trials and the tribulations of life because of this double blessing. As Peter cries out, we praise God for who He is, and God in turn blesses us with very real and tangible things. And those things are on the opposite end of the spectrum from what the prosperity gospel would have you believe is important in your life. So what does it take for a believer to have joy in this life? What does it take for a believer who faces the trials of life to face those trials with joy? What does it take for you and I to go through life, regardless of what the circumstances may be, facing very real battles, and do it with joy? Well, He has made some promises to us that will help us. Scripture gives three things that will help us understand. These are critical, not only because they affect our joy in our daily lives, but because there is so much false teaching that's out there today. The prosperity gospel would have you believe that if you're not driving a Cadillac and living in a 4,000 square foot home, something is wrong with your spiritual life. Now, when you examine the prosperity gospel, that's the way that the salesmen for the prosperity gospel are living. But that's not the way that the average person that adheres to the prosperity gospel is living. There's a lot of false teaching out there today. Health and wealth theology. If you're sick, something is wrong with your spiritual life. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Or that God is a servant to us, providing for us for our pleasure. It's the prosperity gospel. Nathan Frey spoke about this last week. Bill Hill and I are preparing this for Uruguay in 2020 because it is affecting the people in Uruguay. So here are three things that we're going to focus on today And we're going to call these, keeping in mind we've titled this a double blessing, we are calling these the blessings of the new covenant, the blessings of new life in Christ, the blessings of redemption. Here's what they are. What God provides for us is sufficient. Let me repeat that. What God provides for us is sufficient. Let me put that another way. When you get home this afternoon, what you have is sufficient for your needs. What God provides for you tomorrow and the next day, sufficient for your needs. What He provided for you last week, sufficient for your needs. That's going to be point number one. Number two, we have a very real and present fellowship with Christ. It's not about things, it's about a person. It's not about things, it's about a relationship. It's not about health and wealth, it's about a relationship. Number two, we have a very real and present fellowship with Christ. And number three, we have a future inheritance that is assured. That's why Peter gives us 1 Peter 1:4. All of these things fly in the face of what we typically think that we need for joy and satisfaction. When the trials and tribulations of life come, we need to get away. We don't need to face the battle with joy. We need to get away so we can have joy. Or I need more. I need a bigger house. I need a faster car. I need nicer clothes. I need a tastier meal. I need more to meet the needs of my life. I need a trouble-free life. I need a life that doesn't have any drama in it. I need a life that doesn't have any persecution in it. I need a life that doesn't have any family disputes in it. I don't need any health issues in my life right now. I can't take something else going on in my life right now. I need no financial problems, no setbacks. I need what the gospel of prosperity promises if only I can work up enough faith. That's what they're teaching. That's what Nathan Frey confronts in Brazil. That's what we'll confront in Uruguay in a couple of months. And I need all of these today. After all, if God loved me, He would do these things for me. These, by the way, are the same people that have the mentality that when things don't go my way, I get angry at God. If you ever have the thought that I get angry at God, we need to sit down and have a conversation about who God is. If you ever are tempted to get angry with God. Next week, we're going to look at joy in spite of suffering as we move our way through 1 Peter. Today, we're going to look at how we lay the foundation for that. So number one, God meets our every need. God meets our every need. When Peter uses this phrase, he's making a contrast. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. God's rewards, His blessings, according to Peter, are not necessarily material. Now, I'm not saying that He won't bless you materially. Matter of fact, if you're sitting in here today, you have been blessed materially in one way or another. And I'm starting to refrain from using this because it almost puts it in the wrong light. Look around the rest of the world today. If you ever are tempted to get a woe is me attitude about your lot in life, look around the rest of the world. I'm going to quit doing that so much because there's a better spiritual way of looking at that. But he says there's an inheritance for us, and it's undefiled, and it's eternal, and it's reserved for us in heaven, and the focus is not on material prosperity. As a matter of fact, if we turn to James, he says something just the opposite of what the prosperity gospel teaches. He says, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? And when he says the poor of this world, he is speaking of poor. He is speaking of financially poor people to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he's promised to them that love him. But that's not how we judge our lives. That's not how the prosperity gospel would have you judge your life. We determine our needs instead of allowing God to determine our needs. That's our first issue. That's the insidiousness of the prosperity gospel, of the health and wealth theology, is that man is the determining factor in what is successful. Man is the determining factor in what is healthy. Man is the determining factor in what is prosperous, not the Word of God. That's the first flaw. It's not the only flaw, but that's really the first flaw in that system. Paul says to hold on. He says, but my God in Philippians 4:19 shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So perhaps you've missed the blessing in this. Perhaps you're looking at the blessing in terms of material things. The real blessing is not in the material things. It's not in the house, it's not in the car, it's not in the clothes. The real blessing is in knowing that those things are temporal. Those things are wood, hay, and stubble that, according to 2 Peter, one day are going to burn up with the rest of this world when God is through with this place. That's the real blessing. When you look at the prosperity gospel, the blessing is in those things. That is proof that God is good to you. Things that are going to burn up and be destroyed are proof that God is good to you. Think of the absurdity of that line of thinking. And yet people put their lives into this. People hold on to that as a measure of proving their faith in God, in that they have been blessed by their definition of being blessed. God meets all of our needs, according to Paul. You don't need those things, by the way, because you got something better. Now, that's not saying that God is not going to bless you in a material way. That is to say this, and this is the message that I would give to those that follow. And guys, you know you can't flip through the channels without seeing them on television. Those that follow the prosperity gospel, here's what I would counsel them with. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop comparing yourself to your neighbor. Boy, that goes back a long way when we talk about covetousness, when we talk about pride. Rest in what God has blessed you with. That's the blessing that we have from 1 Peter 1:4, knowing that, and I don't want to get ahead, but knowing that we are already living everlasting life today. Let me reserve that for a few moments down the road. And here's the question. Here's the practical application. How does knowing God meet your every need change you? How does knowing that God meets your every need change the way you utilize your resources? How does knowing God meet your every need change the way that you approach missions and giving to missions and supporting missions, or giving to the church and supporting the church? When the Philippians got this, Paul rejoiced. Here's the backstory from Philippians chapter 4. We go around quoting that verse oftentimes without considering the context of that passage. So Paul says this, their gift was a source of joy for him. Paul was in the trial, and we go back to verse 10. We're not going to go through all this morning, but it was a source of joy to Paul. Paul rejoiced, verse 10 says, when they were able to take care of him financially. They gave him a gift. How could he say that he was not needy? Paul was in a little bit of a bind. And if he was feeling sorry for himself, he could look at himself as a needy person. But he knew that he had two things. He knew that he had the church and the love of the church. We see that in verses 11 through 13. But there's something else we see that Paul had that is a blessing from God that those that follow after the prosperity gospel will never have until they repent of their greed and their selfishness and their covetousness. Paul not only had the church and the love of the church that would provide for him, but what did Paul have inside that was given to him by God and the Holy Spirit? What does the passage say? Paul had contentment. Paul had contentment. How can you on one hand say that I'm content? I remember it was sort of a little trick question. I heard this 20 years ago. Some guy, as sort of a practical joke, made a sign and put it in a field beside of his house, and it said, whoever is content with what he has in life may have this property for free. And a guy comes up, he knocks on the door, he says, I saw your sign, I'd like your property. He said, if you want my property, you're not content. How can we say that we're content with what God has, or what God has given us, but yet we say that I've got to have more, I've got to have more, I've got to have more to show that my faith is real, to show that He's truly a God that blesses me. Paul says, I've got the church, I've got contentment. That has to come from God. That can't come from anywhere else. But get this, their gift, meant to be a blessing to Paul, this is the part you need to understand, turned into a blessing for them. As they gave to Paul, it turned into a blessing for them. That's the application. We rejoice to give to missions because we have no unmet needs. If we truly understood that God would meet our financial needs, let's just lay it out there and talk about finances. If we understood in absolute contentment with where God has us in life, that He is meeting our needs, how would that change the way we give to His kingdom? We rejoice to give to benevolence, to help brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling, just like the church gave to Paul, because we have no unmet needs, according to the Word of God. We set a goal of $1,000 for Vacation Bible School for Camp Bethel this year to teach this to our children. And here's a little side note, just to get you thinking. How much money, let's talk to my financial advisors in the church today, those of you that come to all the business meetings. How much money does Bible Baptist Church need to have in our checking and savings accounts? Let me repeat that. How much money does Bible Baptist Church need to have in our checking and savings accounts? Now let me qualify that. On the day that Jesus Christ returns. That's not a rhetorical question. How much money do we need to have in our accounts on the day that Jesus Christ returns and we stand at the Bema Seat of Christ, responsible for what we've done with the blessings that God has given us, with the fact that He has met every possible need we could ever have, and we stand at the Bema Seat of Christ and we say, Christ, on the day that You return, we had $75,000 in checking. Now, I know that's not going to happen. But I have to imagine this, and I have to imagine us asking, what more could we have done with that if we had had faith in the fact that we have no unmet needs in Christ? That what Peter speaks of in chapter 1 and verse 4 is eternal. That it starts for us on the day that we come to Christ in His redemption. And we never have a need for the rest of our life because He is supplying all of our needs according to His riches in glory. We as a church, we're not a savings and loan. I remember, Mom taught me when I was a kid, I remember driving up to that. The first savings and loan of Hickory, North Carolina was a big, beautiful building. You don't even see savings and loans anymore. Every now and then you'll see one. The church isn't a savings and loan. We're a pass-through. If we are operating in accordance to biblical principles, we take what God has convicted you to give and we use it to build His kingdom with. We don't use it to build a savings account with. I don't want to stand before God and have to answer for why we had X number of dollars in a savings account that wasn't being used for His kingdom. I hope you get that conviction as well. We as believers should have more financial freedom than anyone on earth because we know that we have no unmet needs in Christ. Number two, quickly, we have a real and present fellowship with Christ. We have no unmet needs. And we have a real and present fellowship with Christ. We are a materialistic people. We are. Let's face it. We like shiny things. I like shiny things. It doesn't do me too much good to get on the internet and look at old cars. We saw a beautiful 56 Chevrolet yesterday, Rod. It was blue. We were coming back from Greensboro. I can't remember where it was now. I think we were in Sanford or somewhere. Pulled over to get some coffee. This 55 Chevrolet, it was beautiful. He had an original 1955 license plate on the back of that thing. It got my attention. You want to get my attention? Drive an old classic car by me. Bright, shiny things. We're materialistic people. When Abel came to worship, he came with what God gave him. When Cain came to worship, he came with material things that he had worked up himself. Google materialism someday. I did this week on the online dictionary, and it's very accurate. Google's definition of materialism is this. Kind of surprised me, Steve. Materialism is a tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as more important than spiritual values. In other words, the prosperity gospel. And there's nothing inherently evil immaterial things inherently. As a matter of fact, we see in God's word that Abraham was rich, Job was rich, Solomon was rich. Wednesday night, we looked at 1 Timothy 6 just briefly. Charge them that are rich in this world not to get rid of their money, but not to be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Don't place your trust in those things. You spend the biggest part of your week making money, that's commanded. Those that don't work aren't going to eat, but that's not the purpose of the gospel. Listen to what A.W. Pink said. I think A.W. Pink passed away about 1950. Tremendous theologian. He said this, "One of the best evidences that we are truly seeking heaven is the possession of hearts that are weaned from this world. None will ever enter the Father's house on high in whose soul the first fruits of heavenly peace and joy does not grow. He who finds his satisfaction in temporal things is woefully deceived if he imagines he can enjoy eternal things. He whose joy is all gone when earthly possessions are snatched from him knows nothing of that peace that passes all understanding. And yet, if the auto, the radio, the newspaper, money to go to the movies were taken away from the average," and he puts in quotes, "church member, what would he then have left to make his life worth living?" Peter doesn't promise what the prosperity gospel promises. Peter promises a relationship with Jesus Christ that is eternal, incorruptible, secured forever in heaven for you. That's point two. We have a real and present fellowship with Christ. And number three, for time's sake, we have a certain future in heaven. A certain future in heaven. Guys, that begins the moment that you come to Christ as your Savior. Everlasting life doesn't begin the moment you pass away and are put in that grave and absent from the body, present with the Lord. Everlasting life begins the moment. Everlasting life with Him. Yeah, everybody has everlasting life. Everlasting life with Him begins the moment you come to Him in redemption. Keep in mind how Peter started. This is key. Peter's handed us an umbrella that's over this entire letter. It's raining all around. It's raining problems. It's raining trials. It's raining tribulations. It's raining false teaching. And Peter gives us this umbrella to protect us. Remember what, when we introduced this 4 or 5 weeks ago, when we understand that we have a certain future in heaven that has already begun, do you remember how Peter introduced this for us to give us hope, to help us understand how we live this life on this earth surrounded by all these material things, how we live this life surrounded by all the distractions of life, how we are tempted, how we are tried, how we have all these issues. Remember the hope that He gave us. What did He call us? He said, we are strangers living in this land. We have a certain future that is not material. We have a certain future that is not confined to this earth. We're strangers here. We live here, we work here, we minister here, but this is not our home. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Here's our problem. This is what causes us to hoard. You've seen the TV show Hoarders. I don't get it. This is what causes us to be stingy, to not live like we should live because we refuse to give the way that we should give. I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but it just does. Our problem is we view life in two stages. We view life as this life here on this earth, and then one day we're going to die, and then we view life in heaven. And we try to separate those two. It's not what the Word of God teaches. We think everlasting life begins the moment we die, so we live on this side of life in a set of parentheses, and we ignore 1 Peter 1:4. And then we struggle through life because we look at life in a material way. We look at life in a needy way. We look at life as a woe is me way. And then when we get that way, this prosperity gospel preacher comes along and he says, you can have all the things the world can have because that's what God wants you to have. That's proof that He's blessing you. It's not what Peter says. We say, this part belongs to me. The next part belongs to God. My life on this earth belongs to me. My life in heaven belongs to God. It's not what Peter says. He says, we're strangers here, we're sojourners here, we are pilgrims here, we are exiles here. We, 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 We're on this earth, but we do not belong to this earth. Is what, guys, that frees us. That frees us from the covetousness that appeals to the prosperity gospel adherents. Paul declares that we are already there. That this inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, is already part of our life in Christ now. We can rejoice in whatever happens here because what happens in heaven is unspeakable. It's imperishable. It's not subject to decay. Time has no effect on it. Unpolluted by sin, unfading, it's unlike any earthly treasure. It will never grow dim or lose its value. 1 Peter 5:4 says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And it's kept in heaven for you, Peter says. That's kind of an odd statement. Kept is in the perfect tense. We saw this when we studied sanctification. It's a past activity with ongoing results. What God has stored up and reserved in heaven for us is an inheritance that continues to be there and will be there for time and eternity. It will never be denied. If you're in the kingdom on this earth today, there is nothing that's going to keep you from the kingdom of heaven. You can't separate the two, but we live our lives as if those things are separated. So ask yourself this. Here's the practical. If you knew in an earthly sense, now this is the promise of the prosperity gospel, that God will take care of all of your needs according to the riches on earth. The car, the house, the finances. They modify Philippians 4:19. If you knew that everything in your life was going to be taken care of, if you knew that the house payment was going to be paid, that the car repair bills were going to be taken care of, that you wouldn't have any catastrophic health care issues. You know, we save and we save and we save and we invest and we have our 401ks and we have all of that. And it can all be wiped out in a day with catastrophic health issues. But if you knew that those things were taken care of, that the power bill was always going to be paid, that the funeral expenses were going to be paid, if you knew that all of those burdens were taken care of, how would that change the way that you live your life today? How would knowing that everything is settled and secure change the way you do life? Well, here's what Peter says. Everything is settled and secure. Paul says, "My God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." We just need to learn what our needs are. We need to learn to define the difference between our needs and our wants and desires. We need to know that our need is to have fellowship with Jesus Christ our Lord. The second point we looked at today. We need to know that every need that we will ever have for eternity is reserved in heaven for us and will never fade away. It's not about, Peter says, living your best life now. Not to steal a line from anybody in Texas on television or the bookstore. It's not about health and wealth and prosperity and me, me, me. It's about life in Christ. It's about His kingdom. It's about having our every need met in Christ. It's about having Christ Himself, not as some kind of mystical cosmic ATM machine that when we get saved, we get some kind of debit card, and anytime we need anything, we just go up to the ATM machine and we punch it in and the spiritual blessings pour out. That might be what the prosperity gospel teaches about God, but that is not the God that we serve. The God that we serve is the God that we fellowship with every single day, that meets our needs, that's reserved eternity for us in glory. It's about knowing that our present and our future is secure because of Him. How would your life change if you knew everything was taken care of? Let me give you an assurance today. Everything is taken care of. That's the God that we serve. Augustine said this, "Trust the past to God's mercy, the present to God's love, and the future to His providence." He supplied all your needs. It's not about prosperity. It's about providence. Are you trusting in His goodness alone? That's for the believer. If you're here today without Christ, these blessings can be yours as well. John 1:10-13 says, He was in the world, the world was made by Him, the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. If you are here today and you don't have these assurances, you can have these assurances because of the new life that you can have in Christ. Believer, live your life in faith, knowing that He has supplied all of your needs according to His riches in glory, and those riches are inexhaustible. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word today. We thank You for Your